can go ahead and have a seat. Colossians chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and start flipping to Colossians chapter 1. We will put a few of those on the screen, but always good to bring your own. So Pastor Carl and his wife Julie are in Southern California right now. That's why I'm up here, and we're taking a break on the Grace series. If you did not know that they were going to be in California, that's because they didn't tell anybody. They're actually on a vacation visiting, and a couple of the cities that they're going to be in are the cities where their parents live, and they did not want to see them. So they're taking an actual break and didn't want that word to get out. And I thought, oh, mom and dad are not telling their parents where they are. That's really funny. Last time I tried that, I got grounded. So do with that whatever you want. So here we are. I'm really excited to get to teach one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Colossians chapter 1. This section of scripture came to me at a class that I took in college. And specifically trying to answer what I think is a really important question: what is the church supposed to do? What is the church, and what does it do with this thing that we call the gospel? And so we're going to try to answer some of that this morning. So let's dig in right here, and I'll put a couple of these on the screen. But we're going to read from verse 24 through the end of the chapter. This is again Paul writing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. I have become its servant according to God's administration that was given to me for you to make God's message fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. All right, so as we read through this, right off the bat there in verse 24, there should be one word that really stands out to you, especially knowing what we study here in Colossians. And you might think just chronologically that it's the word sufferings, because that's first. But we're going to get to that in a second. The word, every time I read this, that really jumps out to me is that lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body. What the heck does that even mean, that there is lacking something in regards to Christ's afflictions? It's almost like, I don't know if you guys experienced this in class. If you go to school, I took some science classes, chemistry and physics, and it's like a teacher who's saying, you know, here's the law of something. Here's the law of gravity. I'm going to teach you everything I know about the law of gravity. Here's how it works. Here's how it responds. And you spend a bunch of hours racking your brain, and you got it. Great, physics 101, law of gravity. And then they say, now here's all the exceptions. I'm like, well, that's not helpful at all. Like, so here's this, what is this Christ and lacking? Do we even believe that? And to make it worse is what Paul has just written. If you want to know who Jesus is, what Jesus does, there's three or four really, really good sections of Scripture in your Bible, sometimes referred to as like a Christological passage, the understanding of Christ. One of them comes right before this verse. So let's back up and look at a few of those for just a second and try to put this together. So if we jump back 10 verses, I'm going to read from verse 15 in Colossians. So talking about Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. So that Jesus. And then in verse 24, Paul says something of that Jesus is lacking and that he is filling it up. So do we just have an example where Paul went crazy? How do we understand this? So it's really important to notice as we read through verse 24, Paul does not say that Jesus is lacking. What he says as we read it straight through, that he is completing in his flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body. So it's something about the suffering of Christ. It's something about the afflictions of Christ is lacking. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what is it that the suffering of Jesus Christ was intended to accomplish? And to get the answer to that, we go back up a couple verses once again to where we had just left off. So we left off around verse 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So there it is, laid out really clearly. The suffering of Jesus Christ, the cross, was intended to reconcile, to restore relationships. Which relationships? What people? It says everything. To reconcile everything to himself. So Jesus went to the cross to restore relationships. He suffered for all people. So if we take all of that and we approach our question again, what is lacking in regard to Christ's affliction? The only thing that's lacking is that there are people who have not yet been reconciled. There are people who have not called on Jesus Christ as Lord. See, what we don't believe, this is really important, we do not believe that something in the cross of Jesus Christ, that Jesus suffered and died and it wasn't enough. That we would have to add something to the cross of Jesus Christ in order to achieve true salvation. That would be a performance-based gospel on our works. We don't believe that. And neither would we believe that Jesus suffered for you and me, and that in order to complete that, there needs to be more suffering that on our part, that we must suffer along with Jesus, and only then do we gain true salvation. We don't believe that either. What's missing is that Jesus sent out to reconcile people, and there are people that have not yet been reconciled. And furthermore, Jesus is no longer walking the earth saying, here I am, believe in me. Here I am, call on me. Here I am, you can worship me. Which gives us an understanding how Paul could say this crazy thing that he says, that I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is, the church. What Paul is saying is he is literally the body that people can hear the gospel from. He fills this in his flesh by being a body. Have you ever stopped to think about how weird it is that we worship an invisible God? That none of us have seen with our eyes? And how strange that must be for non-Christians to understand? So imagine the conversations that probably take place. You believe in Jesus? Yeah. Didn't he, like, die or something? Yeah. So, how does that work? What we get to do, what Paul's saying that he does, is he is the visible presentation of Jesus and his testimony. See, once upon a time, Jesus presented the gospel to people. He showed up and said, I am Messiah. And he taught and he preached. And then Jesus died and was buried and ascended to heaven and is no longer walking the earth. So here's Paul saying that he is filling in his flesh what is lacking about Jesus' message. He is the body that people can hear the gospel from. He is the body that people can see suffering. They can touch him. They can hear his words. They can see his emotions. They can witness his response to Jesus. So hopefully all of this helps explain what we mean when we use the phrase the body of Christ. What Paul is outlining is that you and I have an incredibly important piece to play in the kingdom of God. That we are the church. We are the ones that continue the message. Jesus Christ has entrusted the gospel to Christians. And people can see the power of Jesus Christ working in our lives. And so people now might ask, well, how do I know that Jesus loves me and that Jesus died for me? And we can say, look at me. Would I be doing any of the weird stuff that I do if Jesus wasn't true? We're the presentation. We're the visible demonstration of the power of the gospel. Now, hopefully all of this has made a little bit of sense, and hopefully you've been paying attention till now, because I think that's really the thesis of this whole passage. And we've already answered our first question, what does the church do? The church is the visible presentation of the gospel. We are the ones that continue the message and put it on display for the world. The rest of this passage just talks about how do we do that. So we continue in verse 25, which is a confirmation of what's revealed in verse 24. So Paul says in 25, I have become its servant according to God's administration that was given to me for you to make God's message fully known. So this crazy idea that Paul says right there in verse 25, that I have become its servant. He's talking about the gospel. He is a servant of the gospel, which is repeated back up in that passage that we left off. He says it again in verse 23, if you want confirmation of that. He ends by saying, this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. So Paul says he's a servant of the gospel, which is really, really important distinction, because you and I will tend to want two things from the gospel. We will tend to want the gospel to serve us. And so we say, we find in our Bibles, love your neighbor as yourself. And we say, great, if everybody would love me, then we can get on with this church the way that it's supposed to be. We want the gospel to serve us. Or we want the gospel to be something that we can master, that we can become so excellent at it that we have mastered the gospel. And here's why. If I know more of the Bible than everybody that I'm around, they can't tell me how to live. If I know more of the gospel than the people who are around me, I can point out all of their flaws before they can point out mine. And they can't tell me how to live. So we want the gospel to be a tool that serves us, either something that helps us, generates our own glory, or a tool that we can use against our friends and loved ones to keep our weaknesses at bay. But Paul says that is not how the gospel is to be treated. We are servants of the gospel. Which is kind of a crazy idea. How are you a servant of an idea? A servant of a message, of a presentation, of a truth? How are you a servant of that? And I was thinking through this, and the thought came to me, probably everyone in this room has now or at one time worked for somebody, right? We've all not been a boss at one time. So if your boss says to you, I want you to go do this presentation, or to go to this meeting, or to go put this project or this piece of work together, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to do that the way that he has said. If you're going to serve your boss, your job is to accurately represent what it is that he wants. So for me coming up here, in order to serve Hope Community Church and to serve Pastor Carl, I cannot come up here and just make something up. And I cannot teach something contrary to Scripture or something that is not in line with what we would believe at Hope Community Church. And if I did, I would hope that Pastor Carl would be frustrated with me. I don't know why I'm pointing over here. He's not there. But I can't do that because I am a servant. You don't just get to make things up in order to bring about your own glory, to make you look better or to make something easier. So Paul's saying that he is a servant of the true gospel. What that means for us is that the gospel is what it is. It is the way that God has revealed it to us, and we are not allowed to change it. And so he continues, I am a servant of the gospel, according to God's administration that was given to me for you to make God's message fully known. I like this point a lot. This is what Paul says that God has given him to do. God has given Paul the task of making this gospel fully known. We live, I think, in a world of half-knowing. And I really like this idea of fully known. So let me explain what I mean by that. I had a teacher one time, as we were studying Scripture, he asked us how many cell phone numbers we remember, or just phone numbers we remember. I was like, this is a very strange way to make a theological point. But he said, how many of you remember, you know, several phone numbers? How many do you remember? And like half of us said, I know mine. That's about it. I know maybe mine and my parents. And the point he was making is that probably a lot of you in this room grew up in that same world where you had to memorize phone numbers. If you wanted to call somebody, you needed to know what their number is. Now, me and my people and the crowd that I usually run with, we did not grow up in that world, right? We have Google and Siri can tell me all the things that I need to know. And what has happened is as this creeps into our world, as this changes the world that we live in, we now live in a world where we don't really know that much information. We know where to find the information. Right? As long as Google doesn't break, I can get you an answer to anything you need to know. But I don't actually know the information. And what happens is sometimes that creeps into our hearts and our minds. And we don't fully know very much stuff. Because we can always go online and look up what Wikipedia says the church believes, or you can call your pastor, or you can listen to a sermon, or you can find a blog, but we don't commit things. We don't fully know. We don't know in a way that changes our hearts and our minds in a way that has sunk in deep so that we will not forget the information because it informs our lives. That's the type of fully knowing that Paul is talking about. He's not talking about hearing sermons and then words going out. So this involves the understanding, the biblical understanding of you and I. And we're going to get to that again in just a couple of verses. But I want to continue. So verse 26. To make God's message fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. This will go quick because this is just a terminology thing. Paul will use the word mystery to refer to something in the Old Testament that has now been fulfilled or completed or made clear in Jesus Christ in the New Testament era. And what he's specifically talking about is this gospel message, this person of Jesus Christ that we saw earlier in chapter 1, that Jesus went to the cross to reconcile people. That is what has been predicted in the Old Testament and is now clear and is being revealed to all people. And what Paul simply is saying, I think, again, speaks to this full knowing that if anything, we would like to become good at maybe the gospel or maybe some New Testament letters, but not quite that Old Testament stuff because it's weird. What Paul is saying is that to make the message fully known, the whole Bible speaks to the redemption of Jesus Christ. The whole of Scripture speaks to the reconciliation that comes through the cross. The gospel is about Jesus' redemption. So we continue in verse 27. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there it is again. This is the importance of you and I in the kingdom of God as the body of Christ, as the church. What Paul is saying is the linchpin, the pinnacle of this mystery is that you have Jesus Christ. To make this message known among the Gentiles, to make it fully known to people, what you need is Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the gospel in your Bible. What he's saying is that people can see Jesus Christ in you, and that is compelling. We are physical evidence of Jesus' work and his power. All right, so then we continue into 28, and this is my favorite verse in this passage, and where a lot of this is going to hang. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this. Going into verse 29 there. Now, what I'm going to argue out of this verse is that you and I are included in this verse in two different ways. Notice what Paul says here, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So I think in this verse, you and I are involved in two different ways. What we need to do is we need to become spiritually mature, mature in Christ people, in order that we can help others become spiritually mature. Notice the shift in this verse to third person. Everything until now has been I, Paul, God said to me. And then in verse 28, we proclaim him. What Paul is saying is that this is his pattern of ministry. And we actually see this again as he writes to his top disciple, Timothy. So he says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now I know Pastor Carl has used this verse before, and if you remember what he's pointed out about this verse, is that he notices that there's really four generations included in this verse. So what you have heard from me, that's Paul writing to Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses. So there's two. Paul's writing to Timothy, and a lot of people have witnessed this. Commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul's whole ministry is others, others, others. This message has to go to people who will be able to give it to other people. This is Paul's, I think, mission statement. And we see it right there in verse 29. I labor for this. I just think that's so clear. This is the guy that we study. This is Paul that we talk about all the time. He planted all these churches. What is he really about? We want to present everyone mature in Christ. This is what I work for. This is the goal of Paul's ministry, is to make mature disciples, to make spiritually mature people. So if that makes sense, you might be wondering, well, what exactly does that look like? What type of person is he talking about? And I'll give you an example that I think is fairly visible. You could go through your Bible and find all the different heroes and characters that you like and study what they are like and all of that. But let me give you one that's very easy and tangible and day-to-day. Observe your elders at this church. When we come together and we pray over and we nominate elders and you guys vote on elders and we do this, we're not picking CEOs and accountants. We're picking humble, spiritually mature people. And what's really cool is you have an opportunity and an example before you as the church. As we say, this is a church-recognized example of a spiritually mature person. And a lot of you, I know, have people in your lives who resemble those exact same sentiments, that you have examples of what type of person this is, a spiritually mature person. So, this is Paul's goal. This is what he's building towards. This is as the church. We have the gospel. We are to become more spiritually mature so that we can help others become more spiritually mature. So the question that's before us is, how do we do that? How do we make that happen? Now, I want to go slowly and say this as clearly and correctly as I can. Because I think until now, we haven't said anything that's really going to rub anybody the wrong way. We've talked about the gospel. We've talked about Jesus Christ and his work through us. We've talked about Paul presenting and representing accurately the gospel to other people. Right? We haven't said anything that crazy. But what comes next is the type of stuff that divides churches and causes blog wars and all of those fun things. The Bible says that we are to strive to present everyone mature in Christ, that we become spiritually mature, we make people spiritually mature. So how do we do that? I think it's the first three words in verse 28. We proclaim him. We proclaim Jesus. What this means, plain and simple, is that we don't proclaim anything else. We might do various ministries and different activities, but we don't proclaim those. The message is only and always the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will never be the program or the event or the time or whatever. It's Jesus. So if that doesn't make sense, here's a couple examples. If you were here last week, you saw Janelle come up and talk a little bit about children's ministry and the different things that they do in children's ministry. So one of those elements of children's ministry is Awana. If you don't know what Awana is, look down. You're sitting on somebody's color team, right? This is where we do Awana. But at this church, we do not proclaim Awana. When we get a bunch of kids together on Wednesday night and we go through the leadership and organization of this program and we teach them about Jesus and they memorize the Bible, that happens to be called Awana. But we don't proclaim Awana. We proclaim Jesus. So Steve and men's ministry, we don't proclaim men's ministry. When you get guys together and they pray together and they study scripture and they try to conform their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, we happen to call that men's ministry, but we don't proclaim men's ministry. We don't proclaim missions. When we proclaim Jesus outside of the walls of this church, and we interact with the community, and we seek to serve the poor, and we do that in our community or overseas, that happens to be called missions, but we don't proclaim missions, we proclaim Jesus. I'll give you another one. I've never heard this here, but this was huge at the last church I worked at, was the building, where every seat was sponsored by somebody, and every brick and wing and room had a donor, and you couldn't touch anything because the building was more sacred. Because we don't proclaim the building, we proclaim Jesus. And when we do it here, we happen to meet in this nice building, but it is never greater than the authority of Jesus Christ. What this means is that the church is not a corporate machine, and it's not any kind of mystical magic, and it's not osmosis. So we have no programs here where we can just plug somebody in, wait a few weeks, and out comes a spiritually mature person. That doesn't work. Nor is there any kind of magical secret knowledge that some people have and have prayed some extra prayer and maybe newcomers have not. There is nothing there. All we have is people that have spent years of their life devoted to and seeking to become more like Jesus. And finally, and probably unfortunately, sitting in this chair does not guarantee that anything is going to happen. You can sit in this chair every Sunday as long as you want and grow not an ounce. If words just come in and words don't come out and we don't seek fully knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ, then nothing will happen. So while all of the ministries that take place can be good, and I hope are good, and I think are good, they are only good as long as they are filling people, informing people of the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what draws people forward. And if you've already forgotten, because that was like 20 minutes ago, what this gospel is, we looked at it in verse 19 and 20 of Colossians. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Jesus is God come to earth as a man. And through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of the cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. This gospel is that Jesus Christ, through his death, has reconciled us to God and saved us for eternal life and saved us from eternal punishment so that we could belong to an eternal Father God. Really understanding that requires more than just an hour a week on Sunday mornings. It won't work. So here's why all of this is important, and here's where you and I come into the picture. The calling of Christian, to be a Christian, requires that we become spiritually mature individuals and that we help others along the journey of becoming spiritually mature individuals. That is what Paul's entire ministry is about. That's what the church is about. We're to make disciples. And what's really cool is probably everybody in this room has multiple opportunities and venues where they are currently or could do that. So in home groups, we make people spiritually mature kind of as equals, as we sharpen one another and encourage and challenge one another, as we ask questions and pray together. We're helping each other become more spiritually mature. And for those of you that teach Sunday school or teach electives, you have that opportunity as a teaching kind of role to help younger people or to help different people become more spiritually mature. And I would guess that everybody in this room has some kind of meaningful relationship with a non-Christian outside of this church, maybe at work, maybe in your house or family or whatever. You have the opportunity to make a spiritually mature person by presenting and living the gospel to them. And in a service like this, with a lot of students and young people in the back, you guys are currently in the middle of discovering this, that as you study Jesus, you can become more spiritually mature, and there's also opportunities to help other people around you do that as you live your lives following Jesus. So just to recap, the church, which is you and me, which is all of us who call ourselves Christians, is responsible for displaying and presenting the gospel to people. Jesus is now in heaven. He has given that charge to the church. We are the witnesses to the gospel to the world. The end result that we're striving for as disciples is to present everyone mature in Christ. We have to become spiritually mature in order to help others become spiritually mature, and we do that not with any gimmicks or programs or secret knowledge, but by studying and obeying and worshiping and loving Jesus Christ. Now I want to go all the way back up and show you one last thing from verse 24. As we do this, and as Paul writes, he writes this letter from prison. And if you think you need a seminary degree to know that, just go to Colossians 4, verse 3, and he says, I am in prison. So Paul writes, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. What Paul is putting on display in a very powerful way is the choice that he has made for the people that he seeks to serve. What he has chosen with his words and with his actions is that the gospel is more important than his desires or his ease of life or his preferences. And so to fill this calling is difficult. To become a spiritually mature person requires a level of struggle and difficulty and hardship, and to make others spiritually mature people requires even more. And what Paul is saying is, I have chosen that. I have chosen the gospel over myself, and I rejoice as I suffer to make this happen. And so he informs us very openly and very honestly that this is not an easy call. This is not a simple life. But there is a promise that goes with it at the very end of our passage. Verse 29, we already looked at just a little bit. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. So the promise is that Christians are not called to do this alone. That we have been filled with the power of God in the form of the Holy Spirit. That Paul is saying this goal, this mission has been given to him by God. It is about Jesus Christ. And he does it with the power of the Holy Spirit, who is always with him, enabling him to live this out. And he ties it all together again and says, I rejoice in my sufferings. This is a hard life, but it is worth it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your truth that you have spoken to us. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for the power that it has over our lives, that it has had over all of our lives as we have chosen you and as we worship you. We pray that you would help us to understand and to have confidence in our calling as your people, as your church, that we may present the gospel well, that we may present it accurately, that we may teach others what we ourselves are learning. So we thank you for bringing us here, for everything that you have done in your great goodwill, that you know what we need to hear this morning, what we need to experience from you this morning. And we thank you for all of your goodness, all of your power. I pray that you would give us the strength to worship you.